Well, I greatly appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. One of the reasons is that Lucy and I, my wife, and I have been members of this church for a long, long time, many years, and had a privilege to serve here in different capacities. And throughout the last 5 years especially, many of you have been praying for us, and I wanted to be able to thank you just looking at you. It would be 5 years last month that one afternoon the phone rang and our personal physician and a good friend called and said, "Lauren, we got the results back in your CAT scan. You have a couple tumors in your chest. I've checked you into the hospital. I need you down there in 2 hours, and I've scheduled you for surgery tomorrow morning." Well, as the scripture says, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." And there are about 3 surgeries in the next 10 days, and of course followed by chemo, radiation, remission, came back, another series of chemo, and now I'm on a short leash, they call it a partial remission, but I'm here. And as people have asked me over these last few years, "How are you?" Well, as the Bible says, outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. And my testimony and that of Lucy is Psalm 18:28. "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." And during that first week 5 years ago in the hospital, a businessman visited me and said, "Now I want to remind you, Lauren, that the biggest thing in your life is not your cancer. It's your walk with God," and how right he was. And for that, I wouldn't trade the last 5 years for anything. That has been wonderful. And so I'm eager to share a scripture with you this morning. And if you do want to follow it, it's right in the center of your bulletin. Regulars here know that the pastor provides an outline. Well, I didn't have one ready in time, and so I gave them the text. And it's right in the middle, and it's Matthew 11:28-30. You know, the Bible is like a South African diamond mine, isn't it? There are just nuggets all over the place that just when you pick them up and rub them, they shine brilliantly from different angles. Here is a giant nugget, the words of the Lord Jesus. And I hope I can do it justice, but I'll do my best. So we'll read it together. And let you know for sure, it is in the Bible. I'll read it from there. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this is addressed specifically, as you notice, to those, all you who are weary and burdened, all you who are worn out and overloaded, and we might say stressed out. A few years ago, I know I was, as one of those many times I felt stressed out, and I was over at our office, and I thought I need a cup of tea. So I walked over to the kitchen to get a cup of tea. And there another staff member walked in, and he said to me, "How are you?" I said, "To be honest, I'm stressed out." He said, "Oh, me too." And he went on to explain how stressed out he was. And as I walked back to my office, I thought, man, you can't get any sympathy around here. And so over the next couple of years, once in a while, I'd ask somebody, whether it was a waitress or somebody else, "Hey, tell me, do you feel stressed?" And, you know, I didn't find anybody that wasn't stressed. And except one. There was a waitress in California restaurant. I asked her. She said, yeah, she was stressed out. I said, "Do you know anybody that's not?" She said, "Well, my mother, she's not stressed out." I never got to meet her mother, but it's the only person I met. So it seems to me that this scripture is good for all of us. At least if not right now, it will be. All you who are weary and burdened. So Jesus offers now a recipe, or better yet, a prescription for the stressed out. In order to get rest, he says, come to me, yoke with me, and learn from me. And twice in that passage, if you'll notice, he says, first, I will give you rest or relief, and you will find rest for your souls, deep down inside, not surface, but deep down inside where we want it. Come, yoke, learn. So if I'd have thought of it sooner, that would have been my outline on that great page there. Come to me. That word come means over here. Come here by me. What are you doing wandering around over there? Come. Come here. You know, the Bible makes it clear to us that all of us tend to wander at times, don't we? In fact, it says in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. Not only have we wandered off, gone astray, but we have turned everyone to our own way. We can be rebellious. You know, Psalm 119, long psalm, one of my favorites. Every verse except two or three of those 176 verses are a prayer addressed to God. And as far as I know, all but one or two of the verses make mention of the scriptures in one way or another. So whoever wrote that psalm was a Bible-believing, praying person, a godly person. All the more astounding, then, is the last verse in that psalm, in which this godly praying person says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So even the godly can go astray and need to listen to this word, come, over here, by me. I like the illustration that I read in one of the books by E. Stanley Jones about the dog that wandered off from his master and strayed onto the football field during a football game. And the officials called timeout, tried to chase the dog off the field. And by that time, people in the stands everywhere were whistling and calling. And, of course, the dog didn't know what to do. And even some of the players tried to catch it. And there were just too many voices coming everywhere. He was confused and, you might say, stressed out. There were too many voices. There wasn't one voice that was familiar that the dog trusted that he heard. Until he heard a voice. Buster, come. It was his master. And he heard it again. Buster, come. And he made his way over there, trotted over there by him, and his master stroked his head, scratched his neck, patted him on the side, and then said, heel. And so they walked off the field together. You know, I like that picture. I like to think that the Lord himself might say, Lorne, come. Come here. What are you doing now wandering around over there? Come here by me. Sit here for a moment. And then heal. Follow me. Now that's a picture of what a disciple is and of what Jesus is talking about here. But he says, you notice, he says, come to me. Now that's important to emphasize that. Because over in John 5, about verses 39 and 40, he said to these religious leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Now you can even go to a Bible study, you can come to church, and not come to Jesus, because those things should lead you to Jesus, but they don't give you life. Jesus himself is the source of life and light. And so we have to come to him. So Bible study in itself, as wonderful and good as it is, it needs to lead you to the next step of actually coming to Jesus for life and for rest and for the other things he promises. A little later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is at a religious festival in Jerusalem. And it says that the last day, that great day of the feast, I think it was about the fifth day, Jesus stood and cried out aloud to the crowd, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he who relies on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But you got to come to him. Come to him. He's the source. You've got to plug in to where the power is. I know I heard about a man who said, "You know, I went to church regularly. I came to church and I got blessed. I got a little cup full of blessing that I took home. But one Sunday I went and I not only came to church, I came to Christ and I went home with a well." That's what Jesus said. If you come to me and rely on me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of water. So come to me. And then he says what? "I will give you rest." Relief. Have you ever experienced that? I'm sure you have. Most, if not all. I first came to Christ when I was 17. I'd gone to Sunday school and church when I was younger, but somehow or other didn't get through to me. And I went into a little Baptist church one night, Sunday night, because of a girl who went to church there, who I think will be here for the second service. And there I heard for the first time that I could remember that not only was I a sinner, and I knew that already, and that Christ had died for me, and I had never disbelieved that, but this was the part that I don't remember having heard before. I needed to receive him into my own heart, come to him, and ask him into my own heart and life. Unless I did, I was not on my way to heaven. I didn't have eternal life. Well, I had the usual arguments that maybe you had. "Oh, that's too easy. You can accept Christ and go out and live like the devil and everything's still okay." I didn't realize that he changed your life. Well, one night, some months later, I crawled out of my bed quietly because I slept with my younger brother and I would have been embarrassed for him to catch me on my knees. But I knelt there and I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now." And that was about it. 2-3 minutes. I crawled back into bed. And I look back and that's when a change took place in my life. For instance, one thing, that up till that time, the Bible had been dry as dust. Now it began to come alive to me. There was a desire to pray. There were things that I had been doing that I thought was okay, but now bothered me. A change took place. And maybe it's for some of you this morning, and maybe some, that's where you are. You need to come to Christ initially and ask him to take up residence in your heart and life, give you eternal life, as well as rest from your weariness and your burdens. And he will do it. Then he says, "Yoke with me." Yoke with me. Now you know that a yoke is a frame, wooden usually, that joins two animals together so they can pull together, a plow or a wagon. In the case of a team of oxen, you've seen it in pictures or television or been there. And you see him pulling an ox cart or plowing, and they're joined at the head. Or you see horses, they're joined at the shoulder. So they can work together as a team. Now Jesus is saying, I think, look, you don't have to pull this load by yourself. I'll help you. Yeah, you're not on your own. This is not just a do-it-yourself project. I'm here to help you. And look, I never get tired, never have to sleep or slumber. I have all you need. Trust me. Yoke with me. Team up with me. And we'll pull this load together. But to me, it's a rather interesting thing, and I puzzle on this for quite a while. He doesn't say, I'll take your yoke on me. He says, you take my yoke on you. And I thought, now why is that? And it came kind of slow to me, and I think I know what it means. Because he says here, a little later, verse 30, my yoke is easy. My yoke is good for you, one translation. My yoke fits you. The one you have taken on for yourself is not easy, because you may have taken on things I never intended for you to take on. And my burden is light. Your burden is too heavy. Are you sure that everything you feel burdened under, I've given you to do? I heard about a pastor one Sunday night at the end of a long day of preaching and teaching, and did some visiting in the afternoon, was sitting in the kitchen with his wife having a cup of tea, and he was unloading on her all the burdens he felt. All the preparation and the preaching and the teaching and the visiting, and he was saying, we got marriages that are in some trouble, we got some dysfunctional families and people out of work in our congregation, and he was giving this long list of all the burdens he felt. And his wife patiently listened until he finally got to the end of his list. And she said, well, dear, you know, I think your job is to represent God, not be God. Well, you know, that's a good thing to get straight. You take your own children. You know, the scripture says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I have a responsibility, and have had to teach and to train and bring up our children. But God didn't leave me to do it all by myself. So I pray that prayer that he'll teach them. And nowadays, the grandkids, and can you believe it nowadays, the great grandkids. But don't take on what I never intended. Well, now a question comes, how do you find out what he intended? You know, the best time in life to find that out, at least for me, it's when it seems like everything is hitting you from every side. You feel not only has the roof caved in, but the walls have caved in on you. And everywhere you look, you've got a problem, you've got a burden, and you're overwhelmed. Now that's a good time to get something straight. Because the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 59:19, that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, we sung about a little bit ago, will lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God doesn't come in like a flood. He doesn't overwhelm you. That is not God. That's the devil. When the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Well, you might say, how does that work? Well, all I can tell you is how it works for me. For me, it's a four-step process. First thing to do is to make a list of all your burdens. Get a piece of paper. What will I do about our investments with the present stock market? What about money for college? Should we or should we not buy that house? What about a job? What about that rebellious child or grandchild? Or what about cancer treatment? For me, 5 years ago, one of my greatest concerns was the mountain of suggestions I would get that I couldn't read, to say nothing about evaluate. And finally, when I called my personal physician about it, I said, what do you think about second opinions? I think it's great. And don't forget, the Lord has good second opinions. And so I began to pray over it, and whatever peace I had in a certain direction, that's the way we went. So list them, however many there are, 7, 8, 10, 14, list them. Then hand them over to the Lord one by one. Lord, this one right here, this is a burden to me. You have said to cast your burdens on the Lord, and you will sustain me. And so I, personally, I get in a quiet place with myself and sort of literally hand it to him. And I believe, Lord, you can handle this all by yourself. Take number two. Not the whole list, one at a time. Because when you're at this stage in life, you know, where you're getting overwhelmed, you want to find out, is this what you want me to do, and what do you want me to do? If you're going to yoke with me, what's my part here? So hand him over to him one by one. Then I say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just want you to show me. What do you want me to do? Then I wait for Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As are led by the Spirit of God. Now, how does he lead you? One time I was in our 30s, Lucy and I had moved to town and thought of buying a house. And I was up there on the Rampart Range, up above Glen Eyrie, with Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. And we're there for a time of prayer. And we're looking out over the city, and I said to him, see that area down over there? We're thinking of buying a house over there. He said to me, do you have peace about it? I said, not really. He said, well, then don't buy it. I thought that was rather quick. And he said, let me tell you something. Whenever down inside you feel very uncertain, you're jerked this way, yanked that way, pulled the other way, that is not the Holy Spirit. He leads by a gentle tug in one direction. That's how you know when you're being prompted by the Holy Spirit. And when you contemplate a course of action, and you've prayed about it, and you have peace contemplating that course, not that it would be easy, but you have peace about it, do it. And he'll help you. And not only that, you say, well, suppose I'm mistaken. This is me talking, Lauren Sine. I think that if you're surrendered to the Lord, you've honestly taken it to him in prayer, and you feel this is the way that he's leading you to go, even if you didn't quite get it right, he'll make it right. You'll not go out by haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and he'll also be your rear guard. He'll pick up the loose ends that you might not have picked up. Now you know what you ought to do? Take a deep breath. Sigh of relief. He'll help you. Yoke with him. His yoke is easy and his burden is life. Okay, come to me, yoke with me, and learn from me. Be my disciple.
he's saying.
Learn from me. And I see that as having come to him, yoked with him, get in the harness with him, pulling together. He said, we're going to learn on the job. As you go through life, whether it's your personal needs, family, work, so whatever, we're going to learn together in the general relationships of life. And so you'll be a total disciple. I like to think of this little illustration. When I was a boy on the farm in Iowa, I remember one day my dad was going to teach Dolly, a young horse, how to pull a wagon. Now, he had taught Dolly to get used to a halter, then used to a bridle, then he'd put on the collar and the harness until Dolly got kind of used to that. Then the day came to teach her how to pull, and he hooked Dolly up with old Nell. Now, Nell was probably a 12-year-old horse that nothing could spook Nell. So he hooked them up together, snapped the yoke by each collar, and of course Dolly was absolutely beside herself. She was prancing, throwing her head, rearing up, and all the rest, and just getting herself worked up into a lather. Then my dad said, I guess that's loud enough for a horse to hear, but that's the way it went. And so Nell started up, and of course, the single tree hit Dolly in the back of the legs, and she reared up, and just in general, she was, well, nervous. And my dad, but old Nell, just started off. And Dolly tried to pull this way, but couldn't encounter the yoke that way because there was the tongue. And, oh, that's the way a lot of us are. But Dad just went on. Nell led the way. They went out the driveway, down the road. And a while later, Dad came back, and Dolly was just pulling along quietly alongside of old Nell. And I like to think that old Nell could teach Dolly a thing or two, and did. Now, you know, Jesus can teach us a thing or two, and will, if we'll just hook up with him and learn from him on the job every day. Now, Jesus said here, again, and put the emphasis, learn from me. And then he tells why. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. I am meek and humble. I am gentle and humble. Now, anybody knows that's not the way to get ahead in life. Well, yes, it is. That word gentle is translated meek. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Somebody said the reason that the meek inherit the earth is that the rest die of coronaries. Yeah. The type A plus has some trouble. And what about humble? James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, who wants God resisting them? Do you want God's resistance or his help? Independence, go your own way, you won't get help. Humble, get help. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble. Well, how do you do that? I think it's by daily exposure to his word every day as a practice of life. Just as a quick for instance, the Apostle Paul was deputized by Jesus to speak for him, as were some others. And now, for what he said, for an old guy like me, it's easy. Because he said, in Titus 2:2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in endurance. That's a plateful for me. And of course, I'm married. What about a husband? You don't have to read a whole book or a series of books. You just take Colossians 3:19, where Paul is writing to people he'd never met. And he had one sentence to say to husbands. And if he's writing to people he never met, under the inspiration of God, he must have said the one thing that husbands need most. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Now, I never call attention to what Paul said to wives. I figure that's not my business. That's Colossians 3:18, if you want to know. Or of raising children. Don't exasperate them, fathers. Bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord. Your finances. My God will supply all your need according to his riches. Yes, we need to work. Don't forget, ultimately, God supplies our needs. Then I like another. I'm just giving you some quick examples. He wrote to the Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. He said, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will win the respect of outsiders and you will be dependent on nobody. Learn from him on the job. Come to me, yoke with me, learn from me. You will find rest for your souls." And won't we experience as close a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as I know how, and we'll be true disciples of his. Come, yoke, learn. Let's pray. Lord, together we come to you for rest, for life, for light. You are our source, and thank you for being available to us. And we want to yoke with you. Lord, help us to do that today. And then to learn from you every day for the rest of our lives as disciples of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.